appreciate thoughts around the table. If you want to be turning your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, that's what we're going to be working out of today. 2 Peter, the second chapter. A couple of words of introduction. Again, as was mentioned, Mr. Jay Wilson will be here on May the 3rd. And so would encourage you to make a special effort to be here, encourage you to invite people. Again, really blessed to be able to have Mr. Wilson here on the 3rd. So thankful for that. Thankful that Aaron and Lisa are here. Nice to have them here. He didn't ask me to do this, but how far away are you from your goal? About $3,000. So again, you can still get your donation in. He's going to Zimbabwe late June, right? So again, be keeping that in your prayers for sure. And about $3,000 to get to his goal. So if you're so inclined, be aware of that as well. And I should have put on here, Ayla turns 3 on the 22nd. So I should probably get my own kids' birthdays on the list. Would probably be appropriate. So if you're ever feeling like sad that I didn't get a prayer request or a birthday, or just know that my daughter's turning 3 and her name has never been on the birthday list. Okay. I mean, it just don't take it personal. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Awesome God, thankful for this day. Thankful for the opportunity to take a look at this portion of your word. Thankful for the scriptures and how they instruct us, Lord God. I just pray that I would clearly bring forth your words, Lord God. I pray that the hearers would be those who carefully inspect what is said, Lord God, and that ultimately the saints can be equipped for the work of service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I want to take a look at the context. We read this in opening, but those who have escaped the defilement of the world are clearly Christians. This whole chapter is kind of describing and pointing out those who are false teachers and false prophets. It's giving examples of previous false teachers and false prophets and how they rebel against authority, how they look to particularly tempt people by the flesh, right? Those fleshly lusts, and pull people in. And I think I made the statement last week or 2 weeks ago, the fact that I think that all false doctrine can essentially be traced back to lusts of the flesh in some way, shape, or form. Okay? The lusts of the flesh are ultimately being going back to lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And so it talks about that a little bit in verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Now that should sound familiar to some extent. Go to Matthew 23. Gospel of Matthew. I pointed this out in a Bible study this week, and this wasn't his exact words, but it was like basically he was like, Jesus is based. It was more or less what he was saying. So Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Okay? So that's the kind, gentle Jesus who's always really sensitive about everybody's feelings, right? Okay? Again, now, it really depends on who he's talking to, right? The woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman, even Nicodemus. Like, I think that there's some people who they're like, man, Jesus is really patient with Nicodemus for a guy who's coming to him at night and who isn't willing to take a stand the way that they think he should. But he's somebody who's honestly working through questions. He's trying to figure it out. And so Jesus is giving him answers. And so in chapter 2, though, of 2 Peter, okay, false teachers, false prophets are being addressed. Now, there's kind of a thread that comes through both 2 Peter 2 and 2 Peter 3. And it is a warning and it is an encouragement depending upon your perspective. First, as a warning, 2 Peter chapter 2 is like, look, man, if you're somebody who wants to get it right, and maybe you're reading 2 Peter chapter 2 and you're seeing yourself in this, repent. Repent. Get it right. Like, you need to take personal responsibility. You need to take accountability. Okay. And eternity is a really long time, and we want to make our shots count for Jesus. And so, like, if you're seeing you as one who is inclined towards sensuality, as one who is being corrupted by the flesh and its the lust of its deceit, or rebelling against authority, that you want to pay attention to this warning. But then there's another thread here that's a bit of an encouragement, that isn't it true that even in the church sometimes it can feel like those who are working against the kingdom, or those who are peddling false doctrine, a lot of times it feels like those guys don't get held accountable. And it's the people who are really trying to get some work done that they're taking all the arrows. That doesn't seem quite fair. Right? Hey guys, guess what? There's going to be a day of judgment. And God's going to see. And he may not work in the same way that he worked with the sons of Korah, where the ground today isn't necessarily going to open up and then, you know, take them in. That doesn't make the judgment any less real. And so if you're doing the right thing and you're pushing forward, and it's like can be discouraging because, like, God, why don't you just take those tares out right now? He knows what he's doing. He's the perfect judge. Right? And those things will come to fruition, and you can take heart that God is not a naive, senile God, and the day of judgment will come if there isn't repentance. Okay? And so that thread goes into chapter 3 as well, because the Lord, you know, there's a couple of statements in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is really all about the day of judgment. But it also says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What does God want? Well, Jesus came here so that we can repent, so that we can see things from his perspective. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That sounds pretty inclusive to me. Whosoever will, come. Right? The Lord wants those who are truth seekers to come to him. Okay? But there's also this idea, and we'll deal with this some next week, but there's this idea that mockers will come and they're mocking, right? And they're going to be like, it's been 2,000 years. Did Jesus forget? And that's where he comes in, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It's been a couple of days. Guess what? He didn't forget. Judgment is coming, and he's giving people opportunity to repent. And so, again, kind of going back to some of the points that Bob was making, let's make our shots count. Let's do what we can. So looking at 19 and looking at 20, I didn't read 19, but promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. There's one of those old guys that my dad really liked. Was it Bob Dylan who sang something along the lines of, you got to serve somebody? I mean, that's true, right? You got to serve somebody. And it's kind of interesting here. There are those who are serving themselves. They're slaves of corruption. And we talked last week a little bit how, as slaves of corruption, it's because their father, the devil, is also corrupt. And by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So then in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. Those who have escaped the defilements of the world are clearly Christians. It's important for us all to remember that the world has nothing to offer us. Okay? And I think that's worth emphasizing, because sometimes the temptations can be strong, and we can talk about how temptation can be strong, and we forget to emphasize the destruction of the results of giving in to temptation. Sin defiles. Sin destroys. And the only place that people are really going to get that message is from Christians, is from the Lord's church. The whole world is set up to market to people to indulge in their fleshly desires. Let's pick on a few easy targets, right? Let's pick on the beer commercials, right? What do the beer commercials show? You are having the time of your life, right? The absolute time of your life. In fact, my neighbors back in Wauseon, Friday night, up until at least 2 o'clock in the morning, they were having the time of their lives, right? Keeping me awake. And, you know, it was, I didn't call the cops. I was, you know, even if I was tempted, you know, they were really loud. They're having the time of their lives. And that's what gets shown, right? But what doesn't get shown? What doesn't get shown is, you know, the things that people said and did when they were not of the right mind, and then how that affects the rest of their lives. What doesn't get shown is the hangover the next day. What doesn't get shown is the consequences of some of those things don't get shown, right? Because that's not an appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But what happens? Destruction. It's interesting to me, we were talking about young men earlier, and again, I'm really positive about the direction of a lot of young guys in the United States and things that they're looking for, and I think that presents a unique opportunity for the church. But one of the things that's also happening because of the proliferation of technology and the way that laws have changed and so on and so forth, it's very interesting to me to see, I'm going to pick on another easy target here, okay, to see the rise of gambling, particularly sports gambling. It is ruining young men and young families' lives all over. You know, I don't know what the percentages are, but of 20s and 30s men, okay, they're completely addicted and going bankrupt, and it is destroying their lives on a mass scale. But that's not what DraftKings and FanDuel show you as I'm watching March Madness. You know, I'm watching the Final Four, and it's like, hey, man, you know, this, love sports, and you know more than, you know, your buddies do on sports, so why not monetize that a little bit, right? And before you know it, one or two $10 bets, you're like, oh, you know, I always throw $10 in the work pool, and what's the big difference? And I'm, you know, yada, yada. And it's like, all of a sudden, a couple of $10 bets turn into complete slavery. Complete slavery. Oh, what's the scripture have to say? By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Okay? And so the only way to escape is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's something else that I want to emphasize here, that knowledge is absolutely essential. Or maybe said another way, the apostles' doctrine is paramount. It is true that the world will know us by our love for one another, and that is going to be different. But ultimately, you know, the world is not necessarily very good at determining true Christian love. And maybe we could certainly do a better job of showing that, right? But the world isn't necessarily great at determining the difference between love from Davey as a Christian and love from the nice Mormon guy down the street. They're nice guys, like them both, You know, maybe we'll visit Christ Church in Lima, or maybe we'll visit, you know, the Mormon temple or whatever they call them, right? Like, the world isn't great at recognizing a lot of those things. And again, I don't want to diminish the fact that our love really is greater, that our love is different, and Jesus says that we will know them by their love. But one of the things to get into Christ and to get into Christ Church, there's requisite knowledge and doctrine that have to be there, right? Nobody by your love is like, hey, you haven't told me anything about the Bible, but I recognize your love, so I really want to believe the gospel. I really want to repent. I want to change my worldview, see things completely different, confess Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to receive the Holy Spirit. Would that be okay with you? I mean, people didn't put, say, the Christian martyrs, they didn't put Stephen to death because he said and did nice things. They put him to death because of the doctrine. Now, again, the doctrine and the love go together. But I wanted to bring this point in particular out because it is through the knowledge, okay, it's through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior that you escape the defilement of the world by lust. The only way to become a Christian is through knowing God's plan of salvation and proclaiming that very clearly. The other reason why I want to bring that out is I do think that, again, maybe I've talked a lot about culture and society today, sorry. But one of the things that I'm noticing is, and again, I would say that this is more true of a younger generation than, and not limited to just 20s and 30s in this case, but even older, where there seems to be a disconnect between what someone believes and their connection to responsibility to a community, okay? So what do I mean by that? Well, before, I would say even hearing people talk and hearing experiences 40, 50, 60 years ago, there used to be an understanding that, let's say you converted to Christianity, okay, there would be a connection to the church or denomination that you converted to, okay? Now, one of the reasons why it's so important that we actually are effective at making disciples and not just winning arguments is because that connection is not nearly as clear to people today. Talk to a friend, a guy that I know who a friend of mine immersed, and he immersed him. I have a lot of confidence in how he taught him. Young guy, was really excited for my friend to immerse this guy. It was great. And so this guy believed the right things. He got immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he was going to some community church. He's going to some community church. And so, you know, he was telling them, the guy who was getting immersed was telling them about, hey, I'm going to get my sins forgiven. And they're like, we're not so sure about that. They're like, no, I'm going to get my sins forgiven. Like, okay, cool. You know, and then my buddy immersed him and that sort of thing. And the young man continued to attend the community church. Okay, he's going to grow out of this. And, you know, talking to him. And he's continuing to attend the community church. Okay, so I had a chance to spend a little bit of time with him in person. I was like, hey, how's it going, you know, at the community church? He's like, you know, kind of a college area, and a lot of my buddies were going there, and now after the summer, coming back from school, he said, buddies aren't really going there anymore. I was like, oh, so yeah, go try something else out then, huh? No, I don't think so. Okay. Said, you know, really the most important thing about a congregation is really what they believe and what they teach. Like the doctrine is really important, and they don't believe what you believe about salvation. And so isn't that a problem? I really like it there. You see the problem? I'm not really connecting in a way that's like, oh, wait, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. One. There, Ephesians chapter 4, there's one church, right? And so just one of the things for us to know as we work with people is that not only are we converting people to Christ, Christ is the one who adds them to his church. And those things are connected with one another. And the way that you identify Christ's church is through the scriptures. And so just an encouragement there that, like, hey, this doctrine thing is really important. And again, you didn't hear me say that legalism, this is the system of Christ, right? There's a lot of people that, you know, they try to differentiate themselves by being the greatest legalist. Okay, you guys know that that's not what I'm talking about, right? But like what the Bible actually teaches and bringing that out and helping to people to have conviction. And one of the things that is the case, guys, is like, it's not like I'm giving up on this young guy, right? And it takes time to develop conviction. I was having a conversation at one of the camps, and with a preacher, and you know, I was like, you know, working with some people, studying with them, and having a hard time getting them to come to assembly. He's like, yep, been there, know what that's like. He said, Marshall, if people can't be committed to their marriages, what makes you think that they're going to commit to the assembly? So that conviction doesn't necessarily grow overnight. Right? And if the Lord's willing to give Nicodemus time, I suppose we can be willing to give our disciples some time too and let the Holy Spirit do his work, because he's really good at what he does. Okay? So, overcoming versus being overcome. If you approach the Word of God for what it says, passages like this one make it completely clear that the Lord's plan is for us to overcome sin. From a big picture perspective, one of the things that we have to realize is that God is a good father. And as parents, one of the things that we want to do is we want to help our kids to be successful, right? And ultimately, if we have the right perspective, being spiritually successful is the most important thing. So think about our Heavenly Father. He can create a system however he wants, right? Is he going to create a system by which we're enslaved by sin or by which we can overcome sin? I mean, just from a big picture perspective, as a good God, he's not going to want us to have to be fighting against sin our whole lives. He wants us to be able to overcome sin, self, and circumstance. And so why would it talk of being overcome, of overcoming failure, if overcoming wasn't the expectation? Revelation 2 and 3 are clear that we are to overcome. I'm not going to hit these just for the sake of time, but 1 Corinthians 15:34, and obviously there's more to the process than this, but 1 Corinthians 15:34 talks about, like, it just makes a statement, stop sinning. Well, why would the scripture make a statement like stop sinning if we couldn't stop sinning? Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. And that's pretty clear, right? Now, again, you know, that is not discipleship 101. Okay, you've been immersed. Now stop sinning, right? That's not, but like sometimes we have to be hit upside the head and be like, hey, guess what? The scripture wouldn't say it if we couldn't. And it does say it and we can, right? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. It's just like I list Philippians 4:13 here in a minute, and it's talking about being content in any circumstance, right? It's not just there for people to put it on the back of their shirts for their 5Ks, right? You know, it's talking about being content in any circumstance. And what does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What type of things does Christ want us to do? Well, overcoming sin is definitely one of them. So 1 John chapter 3, though, we'll use this one to illustrate the point in its full, more fully here. 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Pause for a moment. How pure is that? Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Purity of Christ. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sees has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Okay? And so this is what the Lord, through his Spirit, enables us to do, is to actually practice righteousness. That's one of the reasons why he gives us imputed righteousness, is so that that imputed righteousness can be actualized in our lives. It's not just some theoretical thing where I continue to be a wretch, but Jesus views me through blood-covered glasses, so that's cool, I guess. No, it's like he gives me the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that through his grace and through his power, I can live like Jesus. Again, what else would you expect from a loving Heavenly Father? And so the Lord would have us to ultimately overcome. That's what he wants from us. And, you know, the scripture is really consistent about that throughout. Okay? So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, I'm going to read the next two verses, but the question that I want to ask here is why? Why? For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, let's ask this question. Their last state has become worse for them than the first. Okay, what's the first state? Well, the first state for the person who has become of accountable age, who is responsible for themselves, the first state is that we all made the choice to sin. Essentially, we left the fellowship of God. We left his house. He didn't abandon us. We abandoned him. And that is sin. Sin brings forth death. Okay, and that we are separated from God. So the first state, someone is lost, separated from God, on their way to an eternity in hell. Okay. They escape the defilements of the world. They become a Christian. Right? Then they fall away. Okay. So over here, we were lost, condemned, headed to hell. And then over here, we're lost, condemned, and headed to hell. So how is the worst state, or how is the last state worse than the first? It's a legitimate question, right? And I certainly, again, I'm at the very least not convinced, to say the very least, of levels of pain or destruction, okay? So again, I think that hell is completely awful for everybody. And kind of the same completely awful for everybody. That's at least where I'm at right now. And so, okay, to that end, how is the last state worse than the first? Well, first of all, the Lord is looking for truth seekers. The way that Luke, I believe it's chapter 8, puts it, is that the Lord is looking for those with good and honest hearts. Good and honest hearts. That's who God wants. Right? The scripture is also really consistent. We quoted 2 Peter 3:9, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the scriptural record is really consistent that God is able to get the truth to truth seekers. Let's use a couple of other examples. Twice in Colossians chapter 1, it says by Paul's writing of the book to the Colossians, okay, that the gospel had gone into the whole world. So it's like probably 62, 63 AD. Okay. Acts chapter 17 makes it very clear that ignorance is no longer an excuse and that God has furnished proof to all men through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Cornelius even. What's said to Cornelius? Your prayer, singular, has been heard. Right? Well, what prayer do you suppose that is? especially since God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. Well, hey, send someone to tell me the gospel. Send someone to tell me the truth. He has a good and honest heart. What's the scripture say? Say Matthew chapter 7, about asking and seeking and knocking. Again, the Lord has proven that he's able to get the truth to truth seekers. And there's a lot of anecdotal stories that we've heard from, whether it be those deep in the bush in Africa, or whether it be those in the old Soviet bloc and Ukraine and Belarus, has got to have people who can get them the gospel if somebody's really looking. Yeah, that's kind of interesting. Vietnam's another great example, right? Again, connections. If you've ever heard, you know, Steve Doty last year at the Montana Family Camp, again, some anecdotal stories, like, I don't think that those things just happen by chance, by circumstance, right? And a lot of those things are things that you view best in the rearview mirror, because it's like, oh, yeah, God was working very clearly. And we know that God is working. We just don't always know how exactly he's working, right? And so God's able to get truth to truth seekers. And so if someone doesn't know about Jesus, you can help them by educating them. However, if someone does know about Jesus, they chose to follow Jesus, and then they decide to go their own way, sin can harden them. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. You guys, you know, I stole this from somebody who stole this from somebody who stole it from somebody, so no credit taken here, okay? But one of my favorite quotes is, it's impossible to awaken someone who is pretending to be asleep. You know, I did not appreciate this very much, but my dad had a reputation of, when you were traveling with him in the car, he had some, let's just say, creative ways to wake you up. Okay? And they were quite startling in nature. And I was not very happy about those ways, okay? But if my kids are pretending to be asleep, I can say their names over and over. I can go over and shake them. And if they can keep a good enough poker face, oh, I'm still sleeping, Dad, right? Well, why? You can't wake somebody up who's pretending to be asleep. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. This is not what I'm talking about today, guys, but this is what happens with the root of bitterness, is that it spreads and many are defiled. Just again, pay attention to the scripture. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now again, I've already been through the scriptures today. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? He loved the world. God is wanting people to choose him. So it tells us why Esau was rejected. Esau was rejected because he refused to repent. He refused to repent. And if you've worked with people, maybe you've had family members, maybe you've had close friends, who they were genuinely sorrowful for what they did. They were emotional. They were sad. They've been down this road 100 times before, and they cannot believe that this is the 101st time, and they have some sort of addiction, and they genuinely, but then now here we are again. And they seek after some sort of freedom, some sort of redemption, some sort of release with tears. But the next day, the day after that, the next week, they're in the same boat. And it's because they won't change their thinking. And so they have a real emotional, an honest and a real emotional desire to have their life not go that way anymore. But they're not willing to change their thinking. And so they're going to continue to go down that road. And that's what sin does, is sin hardens it. There's not some magical line where somebody can't come back to God. At least you can't determine that from the outside. Because, yeah, the scripture talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, unforgivable sin. The scripture talks about how there in Hebrews chapter 6, in particular, verses 4 through 8, that it's impossible to renew someone again to repentance. But you know who makes that determination? The individual. Because God's perspective is like, hey, man, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you think that's just talking about non-Christians? Or does he want everybody to see things from his perspective? Does he want everybody to make it? I mean, you got to remember, hell is designed for Satan and his followers, right? That's not a place that God wants people. And so I think that the scripture is being really clear here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. The reason why it's worse for this person who has fallen away, who has been severed from Christ, that's another one in Galatians that makes it very clear that a person can lose their salvation, okay, is it's worse for them because they know what they should do, and no amount of talking, no amount of education is going to help them if they're pretending to be asleep. Or said another way, if they're not willing to be honest. We can't reach them. And so it's only going to be their determination that they're willing to see things from God's perspective that can keep them. And what happens is that sin will harden in such a way so that people don't desire it anymore. And so I've had a lot of well-meaning, good people who have strayed away for a short period of time or for a long period of time. And they're like, hey, you know, I had a gal a few years ago who she was away for a while. And we had a discussion. She was coming back. She was attending the assembly regularly. A lot of things happened in her life. We had a discussion. I'm like, okay, so when you were immersed, okay, did you have an understanding of, you know, that you were being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? She's like, absolutely. And my dad immersed her, so I thought that was probably the case. I'm like, okay. And so then we talked through things, and, you know, it was one of those things where, you know, the devil used circumstances and she didn't overcome them, right? And so there's a period of time there where she wasn't around. But she's trying to figure, okay, what do I do now? I'm like, well, again, there's no scriptural accounts of rebaptism. Either the first one wasn't a true immersion into Jesus Christ, or it was. And if it was, and you've just kind of started to go your own way, get on the right path. You know, and I said, I can't tell you what to do because I don't know. But if this is the case, and you think you just straight off, get on the right path. Now, a lot of people don't understand, or they're pressured into it, or, you know, those are different cases, right? And they weren't really ever immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's totally different, right? But the encouragement for us is to get on the right path. The encouragement for us is that God wants people to repent, because there's a lot of people that are scared because they're like, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Have I crossed that line? Am I able to repent? Well, the fact that you're asking the question is a pretty good indicator. Now, are you willing to change your thinking? I think that's a challenge for all of us, right? Are we willing to have our thinking match the Lord's thinking? Hebrews 3, 13 through 17 gives you some more information on that. But ultimately, where I kind of want to end this afternoon is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 through 4, but I want you to focus particularly on verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Again, pretty clear that you can lose your salvation. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Remember Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead, what did he tell Mary? Remember he told her, stop clinging to me? Now, he didn't say that because he wasn't flesh. He's going to go through great pains to demonstrate that the flesh that hung on the cross was the flesh that came out of the tomb. He says, look here, the nail holes, right? It's the same flesh. He's going to demonstrate as well to the apostles by eating fish that he's got flesh. It's not why he says, stop clinging to me, but he follows up by, I go to my Father. And so what's the implication? The implication was he still had stuff to do here. But the other part of that implication is that when he goes to the Father, she should cling to him. See, we are encouraged to cling to Jesus. Doesn't the scripture say things like, draw near to God and he will draw near to you? Jesus absolutely wants us to cling to him, to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. We want to avoid falling away. You don't avoid falling away in the same way that you don't avoid driving into a ditch. If you're looking at driving into a ditch and saying, I don't want to drive into a ditch, I don't want to drive into a ditch, I don't want to drive into a ditch, eventually you're going to end up in that ditch. But if you keep your eyes focused on the road ahead, if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus and glory, if you draw near to him, if you cling to Jesus, then you can have assurance that you're on that right path. Again, there's a lot more here. I'm going to talk about, you'll notice that I think the title in the bulletin is True Perseverance of the Saints. That sounds good. The Lord wants us to persevere, okay? But there's a false doctrine that's called perseverance of the saints. And we might know it a little bit better and a little bit more clearly as once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't back that up, okay? So we're actually going to have a special study on that probably a week from Wednesday because Joe's here this coming Wednesday night. A week from Wednesday on, again, absolutely, the Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. It does not teach once baptized, always saved. It doesn't teach any of that stuff, okay? It teaches that a person can lose their salvation, but we're not going to get into that this afternoon. But if we want to ensure that we're on the right path, and it's interesting, too, I didn't talk about this, and I might come back around. Okay, but one of the things that I want you to notice here in 2 Peter chapter 2, notice that it says, then having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. What do you suppose the holy commandment is? What might that be another name for? All right, so especially according to the new covenant, what is the holy commandment? Okay, so we'll probably come back to talk about some of those things, but I'm already over, and so I'm going to turn it over to Davey now.